We're in the temple, and last week Jesus came into Jerusalem. He went straight towards the temple, and he strolled into the outer courts of the temple, and he heaved over the tables which had the temple money and the Roman money and the birds for the sacrifices, and pandemonium ensued. And we saw that what Jesus saw going on in the temple was different to what everyone else imagined was going on in the temple. They saw religious activity and they thought this must be good. Jesus saw religious activity which covered a heart that was far from God, and he told people so. And today we meet Jesus inevitably engaging with the religious leaders. If you look what it says at the first verse of our passage this morning, Jesus entered the temple courts. He's come back again after that tumultuous first day. And now the chief priests and the elders are there to meet him. This is the senior religious figures in Jerusalem and the senior lay figures in Jerusalem, all of them probably on the Jewish ruling council. And in one of the colonnades outside where Jesus heaved over the tables yesterday, they want to, well, I guess they want to deal with him. And I've got a question as we start this morning, and it's this. Are you engaging or are you avoiding Jesus? Because that's the question you have to ask about the chief priests and the elders. At one level, they appear to be engaging with Jesus. Tell us, whose authority have you got to do this? Superficially, they look as if they want to know a little more and they want to have a conversation about this. But we're soon going to find that actually they're far more interested in avoiding what Jesus has to say and in fact losing Jesus and pushing him out than they are interested in engaging with what he has to say. And that's the question I've got for us this morning. Are we willing to engage with Jesus? Or are we in the business of avoiding what Jesus has to say to us? And we can engage and avoid in different ways, can't we? You'll know those people who you want to find something out about, you want to engage with them, and they talk at you 10 to the dozen because they're avoiding talking about the one thing that you really have to talk about. So you can avoid by activity, can't you, or conversation. So it's possible to avoid Jesus and be very religious and come to church on a Sunday morning and look as if you're thoroughly involved. But you can still be avoiding Jesus. You're just doing all the things but the thing that you know he's calling you to think about. Or you can avoid Jesus by withdrawing and being quiet. What's on the surface doesn't always indicate what's underneath in the heart. And what Jesus does this morning in his engagement with the religious leaders is he wants to go below the surface and he wants to expose what's really going on, and he wants people to engage with what it is he's really come to do and see whether people are for that or whether they're against that. Engaging or avoiding. I wonder what we're doing this morning. Well, the first little encounter comes when I put it like this, when a question without an answer makes everything clear. Because that's what goes on at this point. There are two questions asked and no real answers given. But everything is clear. Jesus enters, the chief priests and the teachers of the people come up to him and they say, "By what authority are you doing these things?" In other words, you have waltzed into the temple and you have created an almighty kerfuffle. What on earth gives you the right to come and mess up the area that we run? It's a similar question to the one that we might say if someone suggested that we need Jesus to be our saviour, that he needs to be at work in our hearts and lives. We might say, "What gives you the right to tell me that I need a saviour? What gives you the right to tell me that I need to change? By what authority, Jesus, have you come into the temple courts? By what authority Are you turfing over these tables? Now, they want Jesus to say, by God's authority, at which point they can accuse him of blasphemy, because we're the ones with God's authority, and they can get rid of him. It's an avoidance question, not an engaging question. It's just that Jesus knows exactly what's going on, so he doesn't answer their question directly. He answers it very clearly, indirectly, but he doesn't give them the answer they want. Instead, he asks them a question. So one question has gone unanswered, and it's clear that he knows that they're trying to trip him up. And Jesus asks, well, I will ask you one question. If you answer me, I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, he said. Now, he's talking about here about John the Baptist. Now, there are two things that you need to know about if you want John's baptism or John's ministry that are significant for us this morning. John calls the people to repent and turn back to God. He calls people to move away from a superficial religious observance, i.e. a recognition of God in words that is simply not matched in heart or actions. So he calls for repentance. And the second thing he does is he points to Jesus and say, this is the person that you need to go and follow. He is much greater than I. Turn away from what you have been doing and turn toward Jesus. Now, do you see how the chief priests and the religious leaders are at this point on the horns of a dilemma, aren't they? Because they heard John the Baptist. And if they say John's ministry, which was significant and impressive, and loads of people came out to hear him, if they say that was a ministry that was anointed by God, they have to admit that they should have repented, and they have to admit that they should be following Jesus. And that's exactly what they can't afford to do. So they can't say, oh, John's baptism is from God. It just won't work, because it doesn't get rid of Jesus. It means they should be following Jesus. And of course, that is the thing that they're absolutely not going to do. So they discuss it among themselves. And they say, look, if we say from heaven, he'll ask, why don't you believe it? And we can't be going there. So now it's clear, isn't it? Are they really engaging with Jesus, or are they avoiding Jesus? They're avoiding Jesus, aren't they? And then they say, if we say of human origin, we're afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So we can't say it was just human, because then everyone will come dropping down and saying, you can't say that. But notice, they're avoiding Jesus, and they are more afraid of the people than they are of God. They are more afraid or more concerned with how they look to others superficially than they are where they stand with God eternally. And of course, that's the risk for us, isn't it? We can be more concerned with what others might think of us or where we are spiritually and do all that superficially, but the one thing we avoid coming and dealing with is where we are with God eternally. If no one can see it, we can sort of manoeuvre around it, we think. But it is a short-term and foolish way of thinking about things. Well, certainly, a question without an answer has made everything clear, hasn't it? Well, two questions, no answers. We don't know, they say. What a pathetic answer. But it's an avoidance answer, isn't it? They're not ignorant of the right answers to the question. They just don't want to give either of them. Jesus has answered a question. I've been asked a question. His answer indicates that he's saying he's coming from God, because John the Baptist said, repent, because you need to follow Jesus. His very answer shows that he's claiming authority from God, but slightly obliquely, which means they can't say you're a blasphemer. Their answer shows that they're avoiding Jesus. So everything is clear, isn't it? Jesus is the man from God who they need to deal with, and they won't. So where do we go from here? Seems like stalemate, doesn't it? Well, it is stalemate until, well, look what happens next. We get a question with an obvious answer that gives everything away. Have a look at what happens next. Jesus says, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first son and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I won't," he answered. But later, he changed his mind and went. And then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. "I go and work today in the vineyard." And this son said, "Oh, I will, sir." But he didn't go. And then Jesus asked a question. He said, "Which of the two did what his father wanted?" Now, I guess if you're following this, it's pretty straightforward, isn't it, to work out? Do we think the second son did what the father wanted? Do we think the first son did what the father wanted? A few nods. It's early Sunday morning. It might be a trick question. I don't want to be caught out. I know all those things. It's the first son. It's the obvious answer. It's easy. They can't say, "I don't know." It's a question, isn't it, with an obvious answer, but it now gives everything away, doesn't it? Because Jesus says to them, "Look, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Two things I want us to see here. Before we have those, just notice one thing. God is asking us to do something. That's the story, isn't it, of the two sons. The father asked the sons to do his will. God is asking each of us whether we will line up our lives with what he would have us do. And the question is straightforward. The answer determines eternity for us. Here's the first thing I think we learn from this. And it's really from the account of, well, the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Because we're told, truly, in other words, Jesus wants to reassure these chief priests and elders that these tax collectors and prostitutes, i.e. the people who are the least likely, we think, to be right with God, are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Here's the great news for us this morning. There is a welcome for those who turn back from their sins and follow Jesus. That's what Jesus is offering, isn't it? He's saying, "Look, I don't know whether you're engaging with me or whether you're avoiding me, but when people who don't deserve on the basis of their lives to be right with God engage with me and recognize what John said, that the way back to God is repentance and following Jesus and trusting in him, there is a welcome in the kingdom of God for you." That is fantastic news. That is life-transforming news. We just watched the CAP film, haven't we? 1,000 people through the ministry of CAP over this country came and found Christ as their saviour this year. People who I imagine think or thought that there was nowhere for them religiously, that they had failed in so many ways, and yet they found there was a saviour who died that they might know forgiveness and have an eternal future, and who wonderfully are rejoicing this year because as they turn back, they found a saviour who'd come to meet them. That is great news. And Jesus says to these chief priests and elders who superficially look as if they're engaging with him but actually want to get rid of him and are avoiding him, "Look, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, these ones who you would keep out of the temple courts because you'd say they're sort of beneath the whole religious activity that's going on there, they're the very ones who've listened to what John said, have acted upon it, and have found a wonderful welcome from their Heavenly Father." That is great news for us this morning. Engaging with Jesus, facing his challenge to us, coming to terms with his challenge to turn away from that which is offensive to God, but find forgiveness in his death for us. That is a wonderful way forward. But look secondly what we find. We find a verdict on those who won't turn from their sin and who won't follow Jesus. He says, "For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness. And you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. You see, the religious leaders are guilty on two counts. John came to them to show them what they ought to do. They said, look, you're living empty religious lives that have lots of surface activity, but nothing that deals with God underneath. John said, repent, turn back, follow Jesus. You ignored him. Because it meant too much change. You were in the avoidance business rather than the engaging business. But then you saw that his message actually worked. You saw people turn to Christ. You saw the tax collectors and the prostitutes turn to Christ. And you saw the change. And still, you did nothing. It's almost as if there's a double verdict here, isn't it? How can you be slow and dull to miss what God is offering you in Jesus Christ? So here's my question for us this morning, as we come to the end of our time together. Are we engaging or avoiding? If Jesus was to come, not to the temple, but to our lives today, would he engage with us like he engaged with the chief priests and the elders? Or would he see in us what he saw in the tax collectors and the prostitutes? I can't see what he can see. You're all wonderfully here this morning, and I'm delighted. Cheers me up no end when people are in church on a Sunday morning. It's a darn sight better when no one is. But I don't know whether in your heart that is behind the face that you're presenting to me now, there is engagement or avoidance going on. I don't know whether there's something of the chief priests and the elders going on, that actually you know what God is asking you to do, but actually superficially you'd like to make it look as if you're following God, but underneath you're avoiding dealing with the question that Jesus is asking. Now, it might be, for you, in a way, what it was for some with Jesus, that it might be the question of whether you're going to follow Jesus at all. That actually you wouldn't say you're a Christian, but you know that Jesus is saying, look, will you follow me? And you might be today engaging with that and saying, do you know, I see that, yes, I need to. But you might be avoiding it. See what Jesus says? That there's no future in avoidance. It may not be obvious now, but it will be obvious then. And Jesus says there's a welcome for you. If you don't avoid me, but come to terms with what I'm asking. Recognize why you need me and trust in my saving death for me. But it might be that we've been Christians for a while. And we know that God is asking us to deal with attitudes in our heart that are, well, perhaps at best indifferent to him, but at worst deeply opposed to what he would do in our lives. And if somebody asks us a question, we do the sort of Pharisees way around it. If I say that, I'll give myself away. If I say that, I'll give myself away. I'll just be bland. Jesus' appeal is great, isn't it? There is a welcome for those who turn back, who don't avoid my challenge, but face it head on and recognise that there is a warm welcome and forgiveness and hope and a future. But there is a damning verdict if we avoid Jesus' call. And if we avoid it twice, like the chief priests and elders, well, Jesus doesn't know what else he has to say. We have a Saviour who came to Jerusalem to die, but confronts people en route
with the reality that he came to die because we needed him to die, because our sin is deep, our rejection and our desire to avoid what he has to say goes very deep inside us. But he longs that we both acknowledge it, recognize it, and turn back to him, because he longs to give a warm welcome to those who do not avoid but engage with him. You can trust him on that. Let's pray that we might be those who engage with God rather than avoid him today. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you that you are a gracious heavenly Father, that despite our rebellion and sin, you came to us in your Son, that your Son was prepared for our sake to be despised, forsaken, in order that we might know that great forgiveness, that great restoration, that great welcome in your kingdom. Would you be at work in us? Where there is resistance, where there is a lack of engagement, where there is a determined avoidance of all you have to say, would you break down those barriers in our hearts that stand opposed to you? And would you humble us before you, that we might in repentance and faith put our trust and confidence in your Son who died for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.